Perhaps you've had the experience of being awakened in the middle of the night and thinking, something woke me up. What was that noise I heard? You hear it again. That must be what woke me up. And all of the things that can happen in our mind as we consider those little things that go bump in the night. Usually there's some very easily explained answer, but our hearts can be filled with fear so quickly, can't they? Perhaps it's the fear that comes to a person who's sitting in the doctor's office, waiting to talk with their doctor, get the results back from the test. What will it be? What will be the diagnosis? It can be the fear of being left alone or being helpless. Life is scary. And this is the occasion that God has inspired this psalm for us, that we might be comforted by the truth of God's nearness and presence. It is a psalm that I believe that we should meditate on. Now, last 2 weeks, we looked at Psalm 51. Encourage you to meditate on that. This is a different sort of meditation. On that psalm, we were meditating primarily about ourselves and the extent of our sinfulness and the sinful thoughts and motives of the heart. This meditation is not a meditation upon yourself. As you would meditate on Psalm 91, you are meditating upon the goodness and power and sovereignty of God. It's a reflection upon His greatness and how much His greatness has come to be bestowed upon us in terms of care, in terms of safety in the midst of danger, to bring us comfort in the midst of fear. God does understand that life is a scary place. God doesn't want His children to live in fear. So I believe He's inspired this wonderful psalm. In it, we're going to see that God over and over again invites us to trust in Him and to abandon our fears. So that's the theme. Here's the theme. No matter what you face, God is with you. He wants to care for you and comfort you and bless you. No matter what you face, God is with you. He wants to care for you, to comfort you, and bless you. That is His disposition to you. That is His heart toward you. And so I encourage you today, as we would read this psalm and I would talk about it, but understand, me explaining the psalm is not like God really ministering it to your heart. I encourage you to read this and meditate on it and allow God to take you places in faith that would go beyond any explanation that one could give. I would hope that you would all be affected by the knowledge of who God is and what He can do and what He has promised to do for you. I pray that Psalm 91 will be one that you go to often, over and over again, to remind yourself of God's great and precious promises and what He has promised to do for you. No matter what you face, He is with you. Join with me as I read for us Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall befall you, shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you that you have not left us either defenseless or comfortless. But Lord, you have sent your word that we might know you, that we might understand you better, that we might live our lives accordingly. Lord, I thank you for the word. And Lord, I pray today that you would send the Holy Spirit who inspired this, and that he would apply it to our hearts. Lord, we would not be just reading something, but Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister this to our heart, that we might be affected and changed. Our thinking would be changed. Our affections would be changed. Every aspect of our emotions would be changed by the truth of your word. Change us, O God, by your word and by the Spirit. Father, I pray for hearts that are receptive and ears to hear today, that we would not be those that are just hearers only, that we would be those who take your word deep into our heart, as our hearts are like fertile soil, and that, Lord, that word would produce fruit for our benefit, but mostly, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, I appeal to you, Lord, to grant faith to us. Cause faith to arise in our hearts. Cause faith in your present activity in the world and in our lives. That we would trust you in our present situation. Not trust you for heaven or just trust you for that you're there remotely. But Lord, that we would have faith to understand and lay hold of you as you are very near to us. And Lord, we realize that we have been brought near by the cross. All of this comes to us, Lord, because of the work of the Savior on the cross. All of the promises that you give us are yes and amen in him. And so, Lord, with faith and anticipation, Lord, we desire to receive your word today for our good and for your glory. Let it be so. Amen. Psalm 91. The psalmist is going to begin. I have this divided into three parts. There are different ways you could do it. The psalmist is going to begin the first couple of verses by testifying of his own trust and personal trust in God. Next, the vast majority of the psalm, the middle section from verses 3 through verse 9, is the psalmist commending God to us by recounting and explaining God's trustworthiness. First, he says he has trust. But overall, he's trying to commend God to us as being trustworthy. In the end, as happens occasionally in the Psalms, about every tenth one it seems, in the midst of the psalmist, whoever it was, writing this, suddenly God breaks in and speaks in the first person. And we'll see that the end of this, the third section, is God himself making a very personal promise that is an invitation to us all to trust in him. Well, let's look at first, the trust in God is testified to by the psalmist. The psalmist, again, begins by declaring, and we don't know who this is, by the way. The last psalm was very easy. David was very clear that it was very clear that David had written Psalm 51, but Psalm 91 is not as clear. Some have thought because of its proximity to Psalm 90, which is written by Moses, that perhaps by Moses, but doesn't quite have the same feel to Moses. So we don't know. We do know that God has inspired it. And whoever the psalmist was, in the end, it was God who was the psalmist. And so he is inspiring this person, whoever it was, who wrote this wonderful, wonderful psalm. I was reading Martin Luther on this psalm, and Martin Luther loved this psalm almost as much as he loved any psalm, except perhaps Psalm 46, which Luther continually revels in, Psalm 46 being similar in many ways. This song is rich in imagery. And so when we begin, we see, he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So he begins by depicting the Most High and the Almighty. Verse 2, the Lord, and verse 2 again, my God. In whom I, so he has four names for God. He is the Most High, he is the Almighty, he is Yahweh the Lord, and he is God. He is Elohim, in whom I trust. And he depicts God in a number of ways that are just rich in imagery. So I would, again, allow this to speak to you. And I would encourage you to meditate on this. I have done this with this psalm so many times, just taken one of the verses and just thought on that a while. What could all of this mean? And so I'm going to share some of my thoughts, but I would pray that you would meditate yourself. He first says that he dwells in the shelter of the Most High. He gives the picture of God as a rock, and John brought this out so well when he was leading us today. And as we sang the two songs about God being a rock. But to really get the full impact of that, once you picture a person very alone in the desert, with no one around that's friendly to him, all around you is desolation. You are completely exposed to danger if an enemy should suddenly appear. You have no place to go and no place to hide. You are completely exposed to the weather and the elements, the wind and the rain perhaps, or especially the hot sun, which is deadly. And now suppose that in this desert you're walking in, that you see a great rock in the distance. I don't know how big the rock is. Maybe it's 2 stories, maybe it's 10 stories. We're not told. We're just said that he is a shelter to us. A rock in that situation could be your very life. Could save your life. Becomes a wonderful place of shelter, a place of hiding for a weary traveler, one exposed to danger. And this imagery of God as a rock in the midst of a wilderness is used over and over in Scripture. I just have a few that I've selected for you. Moses says this in Deuteronomy 32. Verses 3 and 4, I think we have it on the overhead. It says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. The rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he." God is called a rock by Moses. Moses was intimately acquainted with God as a rock. God had been the rock in the midst of the wilderness, and when the Israelites had run out of water. In faith, Moses had gone to God, and God had said to strike the rock, and water came forth from the very rock. The New Testament picks up this imagery and says that Christ was the rock in the desert. He says in 1 Corinthians, God is called a rock in the midst of an unstable, unsure world. God is pictured as that which is ultimately stable. Will not move, will not change, is always there. He is faithful, unchanging. Aren't you glad that God is unchanging and faithful? He will never waver in His faithfulness. In 1 Samuel 2:2, we see this echoed again. There Samuel says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." There's no rock like our God. There's no other. There may be a lot of rocks out there, he says, but there's no rock like our God. There's no fortress like our God. There's no place of sanctuary like our God is. There's no other God who is as powerful as our God. There's so much imagery there. David uses this in 2 Samuel verse 22. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence.'" Such wonderful imagery the psalmist gives us, that David gave us, of God being this unchanging place of protection, this person, this sanctuary who is God. Isaiah uses this imagery in Isaiah 32, speaking prophetically of Christ who is to come. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. That is who our God is. Do you see Him that way? When you are weary, do you run to the rock? When you are, your soul is thirsting, do you go to Him? We can consider our lives as being pictured by that lonely person in the desert, in a vast desert. Weary was the way that we traveled, wasn't it? Great was the heat. Our mouth was parched. Our souls were fainting. We sought for shelter. We found none. We were in the wilderness of sin and condemnation, and there was no one to bring us help or even hope. Those are the words of Charles Spurgeon. He goes on to say, "Then we cried unto the Lord in our trouble. He was the rock of ages. He hid us in the cleft of the rock so that we would not be destroyed by our sin. He was our mediator who came between us and the fierce heat of God's justice. The Lord Jesus was to us a covering for sin so that we might not be consumed by His wrath." This fearful dread of knowing that we deserve the condemnation of justice was removed because that condemnation was laid on Jesus, who in our place endured the penalty that we deserve. That's the heart of the psalmist here. He is declaring that he is one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. He lives there. He's protected by God against every threat of violence and evil. And he calls the God that God Most High here because he is accentuating that there is no rival that God has. There is no enemy that can come against us that is His equal. It's not as if the devil is really strong and God's really strong and they're fighting that. No, God is all powerful. He was Most High. And we are safe in His hands. None can be plucked from His hands. There is no power that can withstand Him. That's the confidence we have as we run to Him. He goes on to say, He will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Again, the imagery is used to depict God as a great rock or perhaps a tree that casts a shadow over us. Cooling and refreshing, a place of rest. When we are weary from the battle of life, isn't it good to know that we have a place of retreat? It is a person. It is God Himself. We sang it today, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Well, may that be our prayer as well. The world is always looking for a place of safety. And again, they look in all the wrong places. One songwriter says, "Try imagining a place where it's always safe and warm. I'll give you shelter from the storm." But there's no shelter outside of God. He is our shelter. And if He is for us, folks, indeed, why would we ever fear again? That's what he's trying to say to us. The writer now goes on to describe further about this great shelter. Verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Now he uses the word Lord. And you'll note, many of you will know this already, but it's all in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the Old Testament, when you see Lord all in capital letters, that's actually, the word Lord is not there. Actually, the proper name of God. It's the word Yahweh is being abbreviated there. And the Old Testament writers who didn't pronounce God's name have substituted the word Lord. So we're very comfortable with that. It is the proper name of God. It is sometimes transliterated Yahweh into Jehovah, which is really, there are no J's in Hebrew, so that's really a mispronunciation, but Yahweh would be the correct pronunciation. But the significance of it, is not so much the proper name, is that it establishes that God is in covenant relationship with us. When God's name is used, it implies covenantal relationship. Like, we are particularly His. We are owned, as it were, by Him. He is in particular relationship with us, in covenant that will never be violated. That's the significance of this name. He is the Lord to us. Not some vague Lord somewhere. He is Yahweh who is in covenant with us. He is the I Am. He is the one who always has been and always will be. The one has no beginning and no end, and He is in covenant with us. He it is who is my refuge, the psalmist says. He is my fortress. It's in Him that I trust. That's the great testimony of the psalmist. Before we go on to the next point in my sermon, and we're going to see more clearly why God is so trustworthy. It would be important for me to ask and for you to ask this morning, who do you trust? That God is trustworthy, well, that's all well and good. The issue is, do you trust Him? What are you trusting in? In whom do you trust? And when things are difficult, what is your refuge? Is it your own planning and scheming? You just, I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to figure this out myself. Or do you go to Him? Are you trusting in some substance to get you through? Or are you trusting in the God of all creation, who created all things, all substances, as it were? He is the one that He would enjoin us to seek Him and to run to Him. What do you rely on when things are difficult? This is the key issue for us. The psalmist would have us rely upon Him. And I pray that even those of us who have trusted in Christ today would live in the goodness of His promises. That we just once in a while, oh yeah, He'll take care of heaven. But that every day, almost every moment of the day, we would live in the knowledge that He is there for us. He is there for us. He is caring for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will help us. Whatever troubles we face, God will be with us. He will care for us. He will deliver us. And we should be comforted by that. Well, let's go on as the psalmist explains God's trustworthiness. In verses 3 through 13, he's going to recount and break this apart. And just and there's images. They're images. The impressionism, that he just gives an image, and that can be exploded as you meditate on this, and you can see something of the nature of God explained. Pick it up in verse 3. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now he's no longer just talking about himself. Now he is commending this God, this Most High, this Almighty, this El Shaddai, this Yahweh, this God, Elohim. He is commending Him for your trust as well. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And when he talks about the snare of the fowler, snare of the fowler was a trap to catch birds. There are all kinds of little traps that they had in those days, and they still do, I suppose. But it might be that a bird lands on a stick and suddenly a net comes up and captures it. It's like the unsuspecting bird is caught in this trap. And he says, He will protect you from unsuspected traps, from being caught unaware by an enemy. It is the imagery of safety from an enemy. And there may be, in fact, people who are your enemy. If there are, God is your refuge. He is the one who will protect you from the snare of your enemy. Most of all, if we don't have people as enemies, and I pray that you don't, it is the devil, Satan himself, who is the enemy of our soul. And he has wiles, he has tricks, he has schemes. He would afflict us and torment us. And as we trust in God, God says, you will not be captured by the snare of the fowler. Whatever danger you may face, God will deliver you from it. He gives us then peace as we're going about our business, that we will be cared for, that we can do it without constantly being afraid about the anxiety or dread. What will happen today? Just the sure confidence and comfort of knowing that the God who created everything, spoke it into existence, is near to us and looks favorably upon us and will care for us. It gives us peace in the midst of whatever trial we face. And when we don't have peace, many times it's an indicator that our trust is in something other than God. Because when our trust is in God, we will always have peace. When our trust is in something else or someone else, that can be removed. That's not the rock. And when we trust in those other things, maybe it's another person. And they might be removed. Indeed, they might. But if your peace depends on that, then it can be taken away. But when your peace depends upon God, it can never be taken away. If it's in your material possessions, those can all go quickly, very quickly. God will never go. He will always be there. The question you should ask yourself is, what does it take to make you anxious? What the thought of it being removed from your life would make you anxious? That is a revelation of what we're trusting in. When God is our trust, when we trust in Him, He will never be removed. And isn't it wonderful that God is with us in the midst of trial? Have you ever gone through a trial you weren't anticipating? And weren't you amazed at the peace that you received in the midst of that? That anticipating, you thought, I don't know if I could go through that. But in the midst of it, you have this supernatural peace that comes from the presence of God. You not only, I told this story once before, but in 1977, I owned a drugstore in a small town. And one Saturday afternoon in the summer of 1977, as I was preparing to close, two men came in with guns. And, I mean, you're just not expecting that. And it'll ruin your whole day. I mean, they were there to do harm. And immediately, the other employee that was there with me was kind of captured and had to lock the doors. And, they wanted drugs. And in the midst of that, I was amazed that just the peace that God gave me. And there were tense moments. I mean, I've got a gun to my head. And a man who's high. And he's pretty excited. He's afraid I have a gun or a button I'm going to press or I'm going to call the police. He was very nervous. I spent all my time trying to give him peace. You know, it's going to be okay, fella. You're going to be okay. And then when we gave him all the drugs that he could think of, he put a gun to my head and laid me face down in the pharmacy and tied my hands to my feet. With the one guy did the tying while the other guy had the gun. Now, that'll just really do a number on you after a while. But I remember right at that moment, looking at his shoes, being able to pray for him. God save this poor man. You know, if this is, you know, I, to tell you the truth, while I was concerned about the lady who worked for me, she had two children, she was a single mom. God gave me a peace in the midst of that I really couldn't explain to you. But it was there. And I was able to actually intercede on this man's behalf as he held the gun to my head. Folks, this is not something I would naturally do. You know, I just don't naturally pray those kinds of prayers for people. I'm usually praying, God, strike these people down or some crazy thing like that. But right then it just came on me, I need to pray for this man. He's in more desperate shape than I am. That's an example just of the peace that God will give us. Unexpected, isn't it? We go through something, and when we are trusting in God, it's not a time, if you've not trusted in God, that's not a time to try to work it up. It won't be there. But when God is our refuge, when He is our dwelling place, when He is the place of our habitation, it flows almost naturally, but it's really supernatural. It is the presence of God. He will be with us. He will be with you. Whatever you're facing. Maybe it isn't that. Maybe it's an economic trial. Maybe it's a temptation to sin. If you're dwelling with God, you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. He has promised not to leave you. It's when we don't abide with Him and we don't dwell with Him that we're very, very subject to temptation. And we're more apt to be tempted and fall and fail. that when we make Him our dwelling place, when we stay in His shadow, we're protected. When we leave His shadow, we get into trouble. He says in verse 3, the snarl and from the deadly pestilence, the disease, that affliction and sickness. He says, I will keep that from you. I will deliver you from that, from the deadly pestilence. And in all days and all ages, there are just wonderful stories. I was reading stories this week about Protestants in the 16th century in Europe who stayed and worked. You remember that in the 1400s, the bubonic plague hit. And one-third of every man, woman, and child from India to Iceland died in a year. Folks, that's a pestilence. It swept through Europe. And incredible. In the 1500s, it was there. And when it happened, it would affect whole towns and cities. People would run. But so many of the Protestants, pastors, stayed right there instead of trying to get out of town to save themselves. Because they trusted in Psalm 91 that God would deliver them, and God did. And those testimonies, I could have read them to you. They're very poignant. And God used, and many were just encouraged. Even in Charles Spurgeon's time, there was a great cholera epidemic in London, and people were trying to get out of the city. And he said he went by, and he was tempted to go as well. And he went by like a merchant in the city street that had this psalm posted in his window. And Spurgeon said, I'm not going anywhere. God will keep me from the deadly pestilence. Folks, now it doesn't mean that you will never get sick. What it means is, if you are sick, it's by the will of God and not because some disease happened to catch you. It's not as if we will... But what does happen to us is perfectly within what's God's plan for our life. We're not at the mercy of the deadly pestilence. We're only at the mercy of a sovereign and good God. That's the difference. That's why we can approach things not thinking we're invincible so much as thinking that nothing can happen to me except it comes from the hand of the Father who loves me. Folks, that gives us peace in the midst of trial. Verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. His imagery of God's protection. Again, John already explained that pinions are feathers. It's here you have God pictured, not as a rock or as a tree. God is now pictured as this bird. Maybe you can think of it as, in my mind, when I've meditated on this, I've thought of a big eagle over the nest protecting the young. Fierce and mighty and yet tender towards the little ones, the offspring, covering them with wings, keeping them under the shadow and the shelter so that nothing can get to them. That's who our God is. He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness, he uses now the image of the warrior, is a shield and a buckler. Those buckler is a small shield. Those were that was a protection to you that would keep away the arrows or swords of the enemy. Protection, nearness, and the disposition of God toward us to do us good. Folks, God loves us. His disposition toward you, because of Jesus Christ, is good. He looks upon us favorably. He's not trying to kill us. Aren't you glad? He's not trying to make us suffer. He is trying to do us good. He has His own plans and purposes. But you can trust Him. He is just like the mother eagle protecting the little eaglets. Protecting them from whatever would beset them. We are near to Him. It's not just that God's a mighty eagle watching over. You have the imagery here as He is very near to us. He has drawn us near to Him. Folks, we can only happen because Jesus Christ paid the price. Ephesians 2 says, we were once far off, now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were strangers to the covenant of God. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and from any of the promises. But because of Christ, we've been brought near. Near to God. And He says, draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. This is the great encouragement from this text. Go near to God. He wants to cover you with His pinions. He wants to protect you. He wants to care for you. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about the response of one who's protected in such a way. You will not fear the terror of the day, nor the arrow that flies by night, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. He just covers kind of all the day long. The terror of the night. The night can be terrifying if there's no God. But since there is God, and since He isn't affected by darkness, it's all like broad daylight to Him. You don't have to be afraid at night. Nor of the arrow that flies by day. Or of the pestilence, sickness, disease that stalks in darkness. You will not be afraid. That's the result of abiding in Him and dwelling in Him. Now, verses 7 and 8, he begins to contrast those who have this God to trust in and those who don't have this God to trust in. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look upon with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Folks, he is distinguishing. Now, understand, this psalm is not for every person. The protection and nearness, the care of God is not for every person. It's for those who are in Christ. God has not promised protection to every human being who lives. He's promised for those who will dwell in His shelter, who will abide in His shadow, who will be protected by His wings. Those who are in covenant relationship with Him. That is, those who have believed by faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone else, he lumps under this category of wicked. He says, 1,000 and 10,000 on either side, and you will only see the recompense of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Well, I was wicked. I am wicked apart from Jesus Christ. But I have the righteousness of Christ as a gift to me. I haven't become righteous. He gave me righteousness as a gift. It comes from outside of me. It's an alien righteousness. It's mine nonetheless. Aren't you glad? Otherwise, I would be destroyed by my own wickedness. The Bible says that the wicked go forth from the womb, it says in Psalms and in Isaiah. That we are all wicked in our heart. And if it weren't for God's grace to bring me near through Jesus Christ, I too would be destroyed. And so this is for the blessing of the righteous. If you're here today and you have assumed that God is for you when you have not trusted in Christ, I need just to correct that. We have no call upon God. We have no right or entitlement to His protection. We have forfeited it because we have rebelled against God from the word go. I have rebelled against God all my life, I did. In my own little cute way, as a child to as a young adult, I shook my face in the hand of, shook my hand in the face of God. I would not let Him, I would not have Him telling me what to do. I was going to do my own thing, my own way. And because of that, I deserve God's wrath. But Christ died to save people like me. Aren't you glad? And that the wicked, like me, could be saved by grace. Not that I've earned it. All I've earned is the recompense of the wicked. But by trusting in Christ, you can inherit the blessing of Christ. You can inherit His very righteousness. That is, in a sense, the condition of this promise. He goes on. He says, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone, and you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and serpent you will trample underfoot. He gives these wonderful promises to you because, that's the condition, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High your refuge. That's what He wants. These promises are not for everyone. They're for those who trust in God. They are for the Christian. They are not for the unbeliever. Now, understand, even among Christians, not all Christians walk in the good of these promises. That's why I'm exhorting you today, and that's why this is in our Bible. See, God is a rewarder of those who have faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks to that very clearly. And while God is disposed to us as Christians favorably. He wants to care for us. There is a reward to our faith that we can experience the goodness of this in a more real sense. We can have the peace experientially. We can have an existential peace if we in faith are dwelling in God. Now, there are Christians who don't do this, and they can be beset by fears and by anxieties their whole life. And when they die, Christ takes them to heaven. That's wonderful that He takes them to heaven. Wouldn't it have been good if we had walked in this kind of comfort all our days? All our days if we had walked in this kind of comfort. And folks, I encourage you today. I admonish you. Trust in Him. He is more trustworthy than you're trusting and I'm trusting right now. Every time we have anxiety and fear, it's unbelief is just staggering at that point. But when we trust in Him, we're giving Him, we're responding to Him the only appropriate way. Now understand, faith is a gift, but faith is also something that we can grow in as well. And God, I believe, wants us to grow. The way you grow in faith is you consider who God is. Okay? I'm going to sit and talk to you about get faith, get faith, get faith. No, the way you grow in faith is to consider the attributes of God, the goodness of God, the promises of God. We have faith because He has told us who He is and what He's like. It's a responsibility that we have. We must grow in faith. It's not merely believing in God or coming to God once in a while when danger threatens. But what He's trying to get at us here is that we should be resting in God continually, trusting in Him at all times, living all of our life in God. Martin Luther said it this way, one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell and does not just imagine that he dwells in God, but one who really dwells. Charles Spurgeon said this, the shadow of God is not the occasional resort, but the constant abiding place of the saint. Here we find not only our consolation, but our habitation. Not only a loved haunt, but a home. We ought never to be out of the shadow of God. It is to dwellers, not to visitors, that the Lord promises His protection. It is to dwellers, not visitors. It's not just a vacation once in a while. God wants us to live in the goodness of these promises and to dwell in His shadow in all our ways and every aspect of our life, acknowledging God. This is not an excuse, by the way, just to be reckless. This scripture was quoted by the devil himself when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness as Jesus began His ministry. We'll read the account from Luke 4. And he, that is the devil, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What the devil wanted to do, listen, you can shortcut all this suffering and the cross. People will bow down to you if you just cast yourself off the temple. Show them a little trick. You know, you can't be destroyed. They'll just come worship you all the time. He says, no, you do not. That's not the path for him to take. Plus, we are not to live our lives and kind of presumptive recklessness, so that we just endanger ourselves. We're to live responsibly before the Lord. That's what it means. That's a part of abiding in His shadow. And it's not a guarantee you'll never have any trouble or that you'll never get sick. But it is a guarantee that it will only be by God's design for His good and your glory. He finishes with God's promise. God Himself speaks. Verses 14 to 16, you see the pronouns now switch from you to I. God is speaking. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. He gives three wonderful promises here. First of all, protection for the one who's in danger. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him and I will protect Him. He holds fast to me in love. That's the condition. Will we hold fast to God in love? Will He be our refuge and strength? If we will make Him that, He says, here's what I will do for you. I will deliver you. I will deliver you. I will protect you because you know my name. All the dangers that we could possibly, every day, there's 10,000 things that go wrong. Airplanes can fall out of the sky. Cars can wreck. And the truth is, God's been protecting us all along. There's about a bazillion ways to be killed. And you've missed them all so far. True. Why? Because He is your protection. He is your deliverer. Why won't you trust Him even more? He says that He will also, not just pray, He will answer the one in his trouble who calls out to God. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. One of the greatest comforts we have as Christians is knowing that God, when we call out to Him, will hear us. He will hear our cry. Folks, don't ever take that for granted. He is not obligated because we're human beings to hear us when we cry. We forfeited that right if we never had that right. We forfeited any claim we had on it with our sin. But because of Christ, who is our intercessor, who is the mediator between us, who's made peace with God, He now hears us. So the Hebrews says we can enter boldly into His throne. We can come to Him, not rudely, but boldly. We can come to Him knowing that He'll hear us because His disposition toward us is favorable. He treats us as beloved children, not as enemies. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, hallelujah. We call out to Him. We will profit. When we face troubles, He wants to rescue us and bless us. He wants to. Won't you call out to Him more? We will face troubles in our life. That's evident from these verses. The promise is not that you'll never get in trouble. The promise is He'll deliver you out of all those troubles. And we even profit from those situations. Wonderful promise in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good. All things. All things. He doesn't cause evil to happen, but He is able to cause all things to work together for our good. Folks, that's a promise you should hold on to so dearly. It'll help you to navigate through life when you're not sure what's going on, because you know there's one in control who will cause this to work together for our good and His glory. James says that trials are there to perfect our faith. And so we do grow in faith as we persevere in the midst of trial. Paul says in Romans 5 that trials are here to develop our character. There are reasons for them, and God will have His good way. But when we even go through those, we go through it not alone. But we go through them because God is with us. And He sustains us in our suffering. He gives this wonderful promise to conclude with. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. In the Old Testament, obedience to God is said to be blessed with success and a long life. It's not so much that the promise that you'll live to be 95. That may or may not be a blessing, depending on your condition. The promise is that your life will be complete. You'll be full. You'll be satisfied. Contentment will be yours. Peace will be yours. And you will have accomplished the purpose for which God placed you here on this earth. He will satisfy us with that. The promise is for those who find our satisfaction in knowing Him. That should be our great desire. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Folks, do we find our satisfaction in Christ? To find our contentment and satisfaction in Him is the most important thing you can do. Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 that whatever gain I had, I counted for loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss in view because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection of the dead. Folks, that's our life's mission, that we might know Him. We might be conformed to His sufferings, find our great satisfaction in Him, to find our life content in Him. And the promise is that this life will be full and complete, and that eternal life is ours as well. And I will show Him, He says, my salvation. Folks, that goes on forever and ever. Well, folks, these promises are for those who trust in God, for those that trust in Him, that love Him, who find their satisfaction. My prayer today is that our hearts will be trained and taught by this Scripture, that we might cry out to Him in time of trouble. Not that we'll escape the presence of trouble, but in the midst of this we will find God, and that our faith would be in Him completely, that He would be our rock and our fortress. I pray that you're comforted by that knowledge, that He'll be there for you. And I hope that you go to Him often, every day, often. Folks, that you would find a place of retreat in Him. When I got saved in 1973, I wrote a song that next year. And that was really, the song was from reading this song. How I'd walked in the desert, but now I'd found my place of safety in Christ. And that image that I had just as a young Christian is carried with me to this day. It sustains me continually, the knowledge of who He is and how He's received me. I pray that you will have that same experience, and let the Word of God affect you at every point in your life. Would you stand with me and pray? And could I have the worship team come? Oh, Father, we are so grateful that You are a God who would relate to us in such a wonderful way. That we who are so unworthy and undeserving and so weak and helpless, Lord, that we could be brought near to such a rock, to such a fortress, to such a strong tower, to one who is committed to our goodness and our safety and our care. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our unbelief, I pray. Forgive us for our fear and anxiety when we have not trusted, or when we've trusted in the wrong thing. Lord, I pray that by the use of this Scripture ministered to us by the power of the Spirit, that every heart here will be turned toward You, realizing who You are and what You will do for us because of Christ. Father, I pray that our faith would rise, and in so doing, Lord, that You would be glorified in our lives and our families. May we teach our children, O God, to put their trust in You. Deliver them, Lord, from the fears of a scary world. And Lord, may we deliver them safely into Your hands, that they might trust in You, that they might not experience the terror that many of us in this room have experienced. Lord, may we be communicators of Your comfort. May we communicate to others who You are to us. Lord, I pray for songs to arise in our hearts afresh. New songs of faith in Your comfort and care, Your strength, Your protection, Your deliverance. Lord, I pray that You would inspire our hearts with faith, that we might lay hold of Your promises afresh and bring glory to You. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.